One of the great treasures that we as the Church of Jesus Christ enjoy here in the earth is the vault of riches that we find in the hymns that God has blessed to be written over the years and recorded over the years and preserved through the years, both to His glory and to our good and our encouragement. One of the great things that I enjoy doing with those hymns is discovering the stories behind how those words were written. And in those hymns, very often you find the autobiographical experience of the individuals who have penned those words. I would mention three hymns for you this morning in the way of introduction to our message. Three particular stories that I find very meaningful to me, and they will help us to understand the direction that we'll go in our study today. First of all, there is a hymn that we sing often. It is, "This is My Father's World." And if you look at that old hymn, you'll find that the words of it were written by a man named Maltby Babcock. He was a minister back in the late 19th century in New England, in the New England area. The little church where he pastored was kind of had behind it hills and woods and meadows. And he loved to get out and walk that area for his own respite and for his own inspiration. And out of that nature experience, he was strengthened with the idea that indeed God is the creator of all things, and that this world is His world. And he says, "In the rustling grass, I can hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere." Here was a man who learned to listen for the leadership of the Lord. A second hymn, very different, but reminds us also that God is the one who is in control. I suspect that many of you are familiar with the words of the hymn, "The 99. When I first became aware of this particular hymn, I was a young boy, and I could remember it very easily because in the old hymn book we sang from in our church back in Tennessee, it was number 99 in the hymn book. But it's written based upon the parable of the 99 and the one lost sheep that Jesus used to teach of His mercy and His grace, that every one of His sheep was important. But again, the hymn poem that we use, by which we sing this hymn, was written by a lady named Elizabeth Clephane. And as she wrote the words based on the scripture, there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on a hill far away, far off from the sheltering fold. One lost lamb. As she wrote that, it was autobiographical. It was about the scripture. But she had a brother who had left home and with whom they had completely lost touch. And yet she understood that for those who were away, the Lord was the one who was still in control. He was near at hand in the woods for Maltby Babcock, but he was in control of a world wherever her brother might have been for Elizabeth Clephane. And then there was a third hymn that draws on the idea of the Lord being the one that we can talk to and that He's in charge. There was another minister many years ago. His name was Elijah Hoffman. He received a page or a call from one of his parishioners asking him to come to their home. And when he arrived, they began to tell him a story of the difficulty in their life. And when they finished relaying the story, "Preacher, what must we do?" Now, I don't know how to, I'm not going to try to tell you what the difficulty was today, but it was a harsh difficulty in their life. And when they said, "What must we do?" the old brother with a quiet voice said, "You must tell Jesus." And out of that experience came the words of the hymn, "I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles and trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone." You know, sometimes, folks, we let ourselves get separated from the Lord. And we feel like we have to bear, or we're trying to bear things. We don't want God to know about them. We don't want anybody else to know about them. We carry them all by ourselves, and we find ourselves weighed down. So was Elijah Hoffman's experience as he talked to his church member. I want you to look with me today at another song. And it's a song that's found in the Bible. It's a psalm written by David, and it's Psalm 32. I'd like to ask you to read the 11 verses of this psalm with me, and then look at the message that's given, and in particular in the first part of the psalm. I don't have time to go through all 11 verses, but I want you to notice the words of David. And this is an autobiographical song, just like the other three hymns that we're familiar with. But listen to the words of this man, David, as he penned these words to be sung by the people of Israel. Beginning at verse 1, Psalm 32. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And here comes the autobiographical part. "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." And then there's that word Selah, that is a musical phrase that really says, stop and think about that right here. And then David goes on and says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And then there's that pause again, Selah. "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Selah. And then the words of the Lord to the psalmist, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. This reads the 32nd Psalm. There are several different places in this psalm where the psalmist calls upon us to hear what he's saying, and then sort of like our musical bird's eye, there's a place where we hold that thought and pause and then move on to the part which follows. But I want you to look at the personal experiences, the autobiographical experience of David in this particular psalm, and see the encouragement that it gives for your experience. Begin reading with me in verse 3 and 4. Here's the crux of the autobiographical experience in this particular psalm. David said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. His life was drying up. The freshness of his life was vanishing. There was a constant uproar in him. And the reason was because of some hidden sin in his life. Now, we'll see where that comes into play in the next verse, in verse 5, in just a minute. But David was a man who kept silence. David was a man who, as the king and in his palace and in his comfort and in his crafty way of thinking, he was a man that thought he had it all under control and all hidden. There were at least two different experiences in David's life, in David's reign as king, when he had that kind of experience. One of them had to do with his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and with the following murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite. For months, David thought he had everything covered up. In his affair with her, Bathsheba conceived the child. When she sent word to the king, he proceeded to have, through a plan, some of which failed, he then had Uriah put in a hot part of a battle and had him killed. Then he took Bathsheba into his home and secreted her away out of the public eye and thought he had it all covered over. That is, until God's prophet Nathan came and told him a story and then pointed a finger at him, as it were, and said, "Thou art the man." David's sin was uncovered. David's plan fell apart. There was another occasion in which David had made a decision. This one was of a different nature, but it had a very harsh effect. David had called upon Joab to conduct a census of his army, how many men he had to fight. That was against the law of God, because the leadership of God's people was to trust God, not the size of their army. And when he did, there was a judgment pronounced upon Israel, and he came face to face with the destructive judgment. And you see, there was this roaring, this thing that was hidden inside of David's life. Now, you may have something nice, neatly hidden inside of your life today. Well, the whole issue is God knows where it is, what it is. You may find that you have a roaring that goes on in your life all the time. You may find this constant turmoil that goes on in your life all the time. You may find that there is something that's just taking all of the freshness and all of the moisture, as David says, and all of it out of your life. Well, if so, let me encourage you to come to the point where David quit keeping silent. When I kept silence, then David said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. This is verse 5. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. You see, David reached a place where he no longer tried to hide things from God, and in the process, hide things from other people. God brought David face to face with that awful sin of adultery, of murder, of deceit, and that awful burden of guilt. And that's when David came to the place where he said, I will acknowledge my sin, mine iniquity, unto the Lord. Now, God already knew about it. David wasn't going to acquaint him with it. David wasn't going to make him aware of it. God had sent his prophet to confront him. God knew what it was. But David would confess unto the Lord to acknowledge that God was righteous in his judgment. Now, you'll notice that it wasn't that David was so concerned. He did uncover and make public all that had occurred and admitted it. But his big issue was coming to grips with the Lord, because his sin had separated him and left from God and left him in a dry and a desert circumstance. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 59. If you look in that passage, Isaiah chapter 59, you'll find verses 1 and 2. The writer said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You see, have you ever heard the expression, or are familiar with the expression, a deafening silence? I think the roaring that went on in David was as much that deafening silence as he was conscious of the fact that God would not hear. He was separated from God. He was like that little lamb in the 99 who was out on a hill far away. He had wandered. He had deliberately taken a course of action that had changed his life and his relationship from the Lord. If you go back in the book of Psalms to Psalm 51, you'll find some other words that David said about this same time in his life. Have mercy upon me. He said, I will acknowledge. You see, he came to the place when he said, okay, God, I'm guilty. I can't carry this. I will acknowledge it to you. I confess my iniquity. But you'll notice the glorious thing is when he did, that fifth verse finishes with the expression before David says, Selah, stop and think about this. He added this. He read that verse. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest me. Selah. Lord, I came to you with the sin in my life. I came to you with the things that I had done, and you forgave me. Think about that. The God of heaven forgave a man who was untruthful, a man who was deceitful, a man who was a murderer, a man who was an adulterer. And yet God forgave David. That Selah part is there for us today, folks. Because I dare say that there's very little that might be in your life or in mine that doesn't fall within the parameters of what David hid and did. Some bad stuff. And yet we find in Psalm 51, when he talks about that same experience, he said, have mercy upon me, O God. Now, he didn't say, you know, I've been pretty good. You need to have mercy. What he said was, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to your character, God, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You see, David understood that the consequences of his sin were there, and they always would be. Sin has consequences. And confessing that sin doesn't necessarily make those consequences go away. You see, every time David looked at Bathsheba, he would be reminded that this was a woman that I now have as my wife, in a relationship that started in a wrong way. He lost one child in that relationship. He was blessed with another in that relationship that would later be the king in his stead. There were blessings that God put upon it. But in between, he also knew that the sword, God had said, the sword would never depart from his house. One son killed another. One son defiled a daughter. There was constant turmoil. The consequences didn't go away. And I'm not going to stand here today and say, oh, if you confess your sin, the consequences will just vanish. No, they won't. But the marvel is, when I acknowledge my sin, it is, I understand that it's against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You see, David sinned against Uriah. David sinned against Joab later on by asking him to do something that was wrong. You and I sin against other people. But the real issue is we sin before God, the righteous God in heaven. And yet, God forgives our sin through His mercy. That's why David said in the first two verses of this psalm, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." He didn't say there was no guilt. He said there was no guile. He no longer sought to be deceitful and cover it up. You see, we can be honest about our sin before God. We can be honest with other people. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Thou forgavest me. But I want you to notice there's another part in this, and it says, the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. The Lord does not impute. He does not count iniquity. He does not weave it in and hold it as part of our lives. It's kind of like a bookkeeping term. He does not constantly hold that up on our credit report. That's an outstanding thing. Why? Because in the book of Isaiah, we're told of Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's the one little sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You see, the Lord laid on Jesus, our Christ, our iniquity. And when Jesus hung on the cross and said with a loud voice, "It is finished," it was paid in full. And the Lord no longer imputes sin to those who are in Jesus Christ. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." Brothers and sisters, God beseeches you by the messenger of His word today to acknowledge that transgression that may be in your life, and have the experience of knowing that God has forgiven you. "We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He," God, "hath made Him," Christ, "to be sin for us." He hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. "He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You see, blessed is the man, happy is the man, well off is the man, lifted up is the man to whom that sin is forgiven. The consequences are there, but God will help you manage the consequences and face the consequences. But the great joy is in front of the righteous God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. When he acknowledged his sin, you know what happened? That constant turmoil of roaring that was drying out his life and robbing it of the vigor and robbing it of the freshness. That silenced. And he found the joy of his life in the Lord. God said down in verse, David said in verse 7 of Psalm 32, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble." Trouble was going to be there. But God would preserve him in the trouble. God said, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." Well, if I turn from where I have been going, what way do I go? I will instruct thee. How does he instruct us? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for righteousness, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God should be truly furnished to all good works. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse. Don't be one that's so stubborn and so strong-willed that you have to be pulled and jerked with a bridle. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him. Now, what does David say? Be glad in the Lord. You see, his roaring was stilled. The moisture or freshness returned to his life. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Here is the freshness of life. Here is the change that comes. Here is the experience of being able to say with awe, "But thou forgavest me." My transgression is always in front of my eyes. I know Paul, that guy that wrote 14 books in the New Testament, that man that was the strong proclaimer of the grace of God and of justification by grace through faith. That man understood that he was the chief of sinners. And he had had men and women arrested and put to death. And that was always in his life. And he never tried to hide it. And he couldn't. But he was a man who said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Why? Because he acknowledged his transgression before the Lord who called him. And God forgave him. If God forgave David, if God forgave Paul, and I'll go even further than that, if God forgives Lee Chambers, God forgives you. If he calls you and says, "You're guilty," and you feel the conviction of his Spirit upon him, then acknowledge your sin before him. When the consequences come or follow after, he'll guide you through those consequences. I want to close by asking you to note one other thing. Verse 6 in Psalm 32. "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto the Lord in a time when thou mayest be found." When we make our turn in repentance and seek to walk in the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, knowing that Christ's robe of righteousness, Isaiah 61 tells us that he's given us a robe of righteousness, the garment of salvation. He has put it upon us. He's clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. He's covered our sins. He forgave us. We're to pray for his forgiveness. We're to recognize our need for it every day. But we're to pray knowing that he may be found. "Surely in the floods of great waters, then they shall not come nigh unto him." Now, when you pray, I would say to you that you remember the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples. A model prayer as he taught them to pray. And there's a very important part in this that I would leave with you this morning. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, God's going to take care of me. God, give me what I need today. We like to pray that, but listen to this next phrase. And David said, let he that is godly pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You see, if I pray that God would forgive me, then I must forgive those who have sinned against me. If God can take a man who was a liar and basically a thief because he took another man's wife and he had him murdered and then he hid it, if God can forgive that, then I can forgive what someone else would do toward me. You see, if I'm going to pray for God to forgive me when I acknowledge my sin, I've got to be ready to turn loose of those things when others ask me to forgive them. Maltby Babcock said, God speaks to me everywhere. When you walk through your life, if His speaking to you has been saying you need to turn from the sin that you've got covered or hidden in your life. If you're the little lamb that's out on the hill far away, if you cry, what must I do? You know, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, there were those that were convicted and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's words were, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If that's the word of your heart today, then you hear the words that Jesus is saying to you. You acknowledge your sin, you rejoice and be glad in Jesus Christ, and you turn to forgive others who have sinned against you. Father in heaven, oh, the simplicity with which the words are read, but oh, the challenge within our nature. Through your Holy Spirit, touch our hearts, move our minds. Help us, Lord, in the midst of our roarings and in the droughts of our sin, to confess our sin before you and marvel in your mercy by which we're forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. Refresh our lives. Stretch forth your hand upon us as we repent. Draw us close to yourself. And help us then, O Lord, to be glad in the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Friends, it's been good to be with you this morning. I pray these words would be a blessing to your heart and your life. Until the next time we have the opportunity to be together again, may the Lord bless and keep you safe, is my prayer.